things to come in the afternoon, soul winning and another sermon and some more fellowship. And we definitely like the fellowship of this church. I don't know how late you guys all stayed here last night, but maybe you left right away. I don't know, but I was kind of done at 7 o'clock. So, but it's been good being here. And, you know, I just thank everybody for being here this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is The Dangers of Being Too Casual. The Dangers of Being Too Casual. And I get that from chapter 1 Corinthians 14:40 in our text this morning. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, the great thing about this church is that there's unity. And everybody seems to get along really well, or at least you're pretending in front of me, which is great. But I feel like that, like, we don't have problems in this church. There's a lot of unity, and people aren't fighting, and I don't have a lot of problems, and I'm glad for that. When I'm not getting phone calls where people are fighting all the time and things like that, that's great. But, you know, and I would take a church with 25 to 30 people any day that has no problems. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody shows up. Everybody does work. And I'll take, you know, a dozen of church like that. And, you know, don't get me mad. I might start another church by the end of the service. But but it's great to have that. But also there, and what made me think about this sermon is that sometimes, you know, there is a danger of being too casual. And when you're around people a lot and you become friends, or even just in clothing, there's lots of different things where we could get too casual, and it can be dangerous because it can lead to problems from being too casual. And I'll explain that more as I get into the sermon. I want to kind of really go on my notes this morning because I have a lot of them and I don't want to keep you here hostage all day. So let's see, it's 10:56 right now, so I'll do my best to wrap this up as soon as possible. But I think it's just important for us to just kind of get the principles. Obviously, there's a lot of things you could talk about, but I just kind of thought of a few things this morning that I thought were important for us to think about and to apply to our life, these principles. So it says, let all things be done decently and in order. So what does it mean to be decent? Well, it's becoming or fit, you know, or suitable in words, behavior, dress, and ceremony. So when Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order, he's saying, let the things that are done in God's house be fit and suitable. The words are the right words. The behavior is the right behavior. The dress is the right dress. And the ceremony. So we have a specific way that we do our services. We have two songs. We have a prayer, or we have one song, prayer, another song, and then the announcements. Then after the announcements, we do another song. We do the offering. And then we do what? The preaching, or the Bible reading, then the preaching, and then one final song. You all know, like, you've been here long enough to where you know it's kind of automatic, isn't it? Yeah. And the reason why we do it like that is because we want things to be done decent and in order. Decently and in order, so you know what to expect. When you come to our church, it's not a free-for-all. It's not three people getting up preaching at the same time in three different languages. It's not women getting up here and giving a testimony and, you know, preaching a sermon to us. I mean, the reason why I picked this chapter is because it really does sum everything up that this chapter is talking about. And Paul's saying, hey, we got to have decency in our churches. Here's some of the rules and here's the order. And he's not saying this is how you do the order of service, but, you know, he's just basically saying have order in your service. It's not supposed to be a free-for-all. Not everybody's supposed to get up with a special song. Not everybody's supposed to come up with a word of knowledge and all this stuff. So it's supposed to be done decently and in order, and that's the point that Paul's trying to make. You know, and it's talking about tongues. And we don't believe that tongues is some, you know, jibber-jabber where you're just, you know, blah, hakala kandala and all this other stuff, right? Yeah. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about different languages. And I was reading that little sheet you have by the Bible, the 1611 Bible out there, talking about how the original Greek and Hebrew was translated into 500 languages before 600 AD. And then the Catholic Church took over, and you could only have everything in Latin. But 500 languages, that's pretty impressive that the Bible is translated into that many languages. But that's because in the book of Acts, you see a bunch of people from a bunch of different nations all getting saved. You know, they're having, you know, the Pentecost feast and all that stuff. And so then the word of God was spread all around the world, and then the scriptures were spread all around the world. But so the word decently is, you know, just obviously a form of the word decent. And, you know, it means in a decent or becoming manner, with propriety of behavior or speech, without immodesty. So it does imply how we dress. It does imply how we speak. It does imply order. And, you know, like I said, decent is suitable words, behavior, dress, ceremony, and decent conduct, decent actions, decent ornaments or dress. So, you know, obviously the Bible teaches against like wearing a bunch of gaudy jewelry and having your hair broided with gold and, you know, just being really decadent. You know, obviously we should look nice. You know, it's not saying have your hair scraggly and, you know, don't do makeup or whatever. It's not talking about that. It's just, you know, we don't want to go too far with being, like if I was wearing like a $3,000 Italian suit or something, that's too much, right? But should I look nice when I get up here to preach the Word of God? I think I should try my best to look my best without it being some decadent thing. So now order is the arrangement or disposition of people or things in relation to each other according to a particular sequence, pattern, or method. So what's the Apostle Paul say? Decent, decently, and in order. So things in a sequence, things in a pattern, a method of doing things. Why don't we have three people getting up and preaching at the same time? Because it would be very confusing to people. Why don't we have people in multiple languages preaching and nobody being able to interpret or understand those words? Because it's gonna you know, be confusing to people. And if you have visitors and they're like, did I come to a Spanish service? Like, what's going on? You know, did I come to some Italian service? And there's, you know, just different people speaking a different language and nobody is able to interpret what's going on. So there's rules. There's rules of church conduct. There's rules that are decent. And so when you're talking about being casual, casual is a relaxed or unconcerned manner or done acting without sufficient care or thoughtfulness. So you're just casually doing things. It's just, you know, this is not a big deal. Everything's just not a big deal. And we should, and you know, when we do things at church, they should be done right. They should be, everything shouldn't be just so casual all the time. And I'll get more into what I'm talking about here, but imagine if there was no structure in this church at all. It would be literal chaos. No leader, no order of service, you know, just a free-for-all, women preaching, people, you know, preaching the same time all the time. Well, you know, we don't want that. We want it to be decent and in order, and that's why we do those things. And so it's not without formality. So when it's casual, that is without formality. That's without having anything formal going on. The church is a mess, or, you know, you're dressed like a mess. You came to you know, like you were going to Walmart in your pajamas or something. You know, we ought not to be like that, right? So, and the thing is, as a society, we become very casual in our society. And the reason why I bring that up about Walmart is because, I mean, there's videos called The People of Walmart. I'm sure you've seen it. And it's like, people just go dressed in any manner. You know, they're wearing their bunny slippers and their pajamas and, you know, and all kinds of other crazy outfits, right? Like, you know, it's just, going to Walmart is a dangerous territory now. When I used to work for Walmart a long time ago, and I wasn't even allowed to have my tattoos showing when I worked there. If you had tattoos, if you were sleeved up, you worked in the back room. You couldn't wear earrings. You couldn't have long hair if you were a man. I mean, that's how far our society has become casual. Now you look, and the cashiers have green and pink and purple hair, and it looks like they fell in a tackle box before they came to work that day. They're wearing, you know, you used to have to wear a specific, you know, tan pants and like a, you know, certain, you had to wear a collared shirt, you know, and that's Walmart. Now Walmart is just like, their standards have gone way low. So, and that, you know, again, those people, if there was those types of people or people that dress like that, they'd be in the back room. They weren't out, you know, they didn't come out till at nighttime when, you know, when they, you can't get through the aisles because they put all the pallets in front of everything you want to try to shop for. So, you know, we just don't want to get to the point where we're following the patterns of the world. We don't want to follow what the world does. As the church, we should set the standards of society. And so when we go out in the world looks at us and they go, well, hey, maybe I shouldn't be in my pajamas right now. Maybe I should be wearing something that's decent. Maybe I shouldn't walk out naked. I mean, you can't even go anyplace anywhere, you know, especially in the summertime. This is the time when people become more casual. They start stripping off the clothes more, you know, and what we consider naked is from the loins to the thighs. If your thighs are showing, your cleavage is showing, you know, you're naked, all right? And people just don't understand nakedness anymore. And so we kind of got to walk around with blinders on half the time. And it's really sad that it's come to that, but that's what it's like. But it's also become like that in churches. There's churches where it's like the come as you are mentality. Well, are you really sure you mean that? Because some people, when they come as they are nowadays, is a lot different than, you know, come as you are, that saying in churches, you know, don't worry about what you're dressed like, just come to church. You know, that could be dangerous to say that now. Yep. Because they could come and you're just like, hey, you know, there's some guy wearing a skirt or something, you know, and which has happened at our church. Some guy walked in wearing a skirt. I was like, bye. Amen. You got to get out of here.
Yeah.
He didn't understand why. Well, you know, we're not going to let some weird fruitcake in with a skirt on, waving a cigarette around, trying to look at our kids or something.
Yeah,
it's exactly what he was doing. But anyway, so we can all learn something from the sermon, and maybe you'll disagree with some of the conclusions that I come to, and maybe you're not quite there, but I can tell you this, that the more casual our society gets, the more casual our churches are going to get, and the more casual we get, the more casual everything in our life is going to be. And then when that leaks over into your spiritual life, which it will, then you've become just like the world. You become too casual. So... So the first thing I want to talk about is about how we dress. So, you know, if you're casual with how you dress, it can lead to you being casual in other areas. So if you look at old photos of like people out in the you know, the roaring 20s, or, you know, you see those black and white pictures of a bunch of guys at a baseball game, they're all wearing shirts and ties. All the ladies are wearing dresses that cover themselves. You did not walk out in society naked. You didn't walk out in society uncovered. You walked out, when people went out, they went out and they were dressed to the nines. That was just a thing that you did. If you're outside, even at Walmart, I don't think Walmart was around back then, but even at Walmart, you would still be dressed decently, right? And so that's how far the standards have gone. Like, I was looking at pictures one time at my grandma's house of all of her siblings, and it was when they were younger, and every one of them was wearing a dress. A long dress. And then, you know, obviously things have loosened, and the more it loosens in society, then it spills over into the churches. That's when you have women wearing pants at church. And even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, I go and visit independent fundamental Baptist churches that aren't like us sometimes. And like, I went to a service not too long ago at a church, and, you know, half the women there were wearing pants. And like, so obviously that doesn't get preached about. That you know, and when you don't preach about it, then they're going to be as casual as the world when they come in. And then our church is casual, right? And so we don't want to be too casual, because, like, again, it spills out from the world into our church house. So those old photos, I mean, just look up men's sporting events in the 1940s or 50s or whatever, and you'll see a bunch of men in ties, shirts and ties, right? So... And even in the professional environments, like in an office environment, it's like casual Friday every day in a lot of office spaces. But I remember when I first started working in an office, you know, you were supposed to wear, you know, casual Friday was casual Friday. Every other day, you got to dress like you're supposed to dress. And business casual was casual Friday. It wasn't, you know, your NASCAR shirt. It wasn't your favorite NFL team, you know, and you know, it's funny, like, I knew I was going to preach this. I already had it ready when I got here. And I started, as soon as I got into town, I started seeing all the things that were so casual. And, like, so I go to get my rental vehicle, and everybody there is wearing, like, some Irish T-shirt or back in green. It was like an AC/DC, you know, kind of design that said back in green or whatever, you know, because it's St. Patrick's Day. And everybody wants to wear green and whatever. And look, you know, it's fun, whatever. But it was casual. Then I take Pastor Bizarnski to a restaurant, and it's, you know, one of our favorite restaurants, you know, the Italian one down the street. And we walk in, there's a sign that says, wear decent attire, or it said something like that. It said you're expected to wear decent attire. And the first thing that we see when we walk in, even the lady's checking us in, she's wearing skin tight, it wasn't yoga pants, but it might as well have been. That's how tight her jeans were. And I was thinking, is that what we pass off as decent nowadays? I mean, the guy that served us, at our server, was wearing like a goofy-looking hat and a tie-dyed sweatshirt. Like, it must have been casual Friday there, and we just didn't realize it or something. But like, when you have a sign that says, you know, you got to be dressed right to come in here, and then the people that work there aren't dressed right, it's like, that's just kind of weird. Maybe it's just been there for so long that everybody forgets that it's there. But those are just some of the, I mean, that's not that big of a deal, but I'm just saying that because of how casual society is, I mean, I guess that's decent dress to them. But that's not what should pass for decent dress here. And, you know, people will say, well, you're just a Pharisee. You think that everybody should wear a three-piece suit and everything everywhere they go. I'm not even saying that. I'm just saying that when you're at church, you should wear your best. You know, why would you not wear your best when you have the opportunity to do so? So, because any place you go today, you have to be prepared to look the other way. People shouldn't look at church people and say, oh, don't look at them, they're wearing something that's too immodest. Well, that ought not to be ever said in the house of God or outside of the house of God, right? So, this come as you are, leave as you came, all this attitude in churches today, it's led to apathy, it's led to people being too casual with each other. And, you know, when you got a big casual church, then nothing really matters anymore, does it? They don't care about the Bible that they use. They don't care about the songs that they sing. They're singing, you know, shout to the Lord, and Lord, I lift your name on high, and people are just doing this. And for 45, 50 minutes, and then the pastor gets up, says a couple stories, says a couple songs. You might get an NLT scripture here, the Young's translation over here on something else. Whatever it is that fits their sermon, they'll cherry pick their verses. They want to talk about us cherry picking verses. They cherry pick versions at their churches, right? And they cherry pick what is decent. How can you read this chapter in the Bible in a church setting and get anything other than things must be done decently and in order? You can't get it. And then yet women are getting up and preaching in churches. Joyce Meyer, for instance. But it's not just that. I mean, I think that the Southern Baptist Church Convention, or the Southern Baptist Church, their whole convention, like, kicked Saddleback out for being too liberal. And it's like, the Southern Baptists are already liberal enough as it is. I think they kicked Saddleback out because I think they were ordaining women as pastors or something. And so even the Southern Baptist Convention has standards, which not a lot, but they still have some, right? So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. I know I've said a lot of things, just said things. We've only read one scripture, so that's not like me. Let's get into some Bible here. So we have this story here about King Solomon. And King Solomon had his problems, you know, Pastor Pizarnski was talking about, you know, his all of his wives, and that would have been tough. But imagine having one nagging wife versus 700 nagging wives. I'm not saying every wife's a nag. I'm just saying that, you know, I imagine out of the 700 wives and 300 concubines, there were some that were, you never come see me, Solomon. This is my year. You're supposed to spend the day with me on this year, this day of the year. It's our, you know, every 2 years we see each other anniversary. I mean, I just can't even imagine how that worked. But anyway, here's where Solomon had things right, all right? And he was decent and in order. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. It says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. You know, some people have this attitude. They're like, well, let's just see. Let's put him to the test. And people do this when we're out soul winning, don't they? They ask you hard questions. They want to know the answers to their questions. And maybe they've had these questions for a long time. And, you know, so we should always be prepared to prove our doctrine, to prove what we believe. And obviously, sometimes we're going to get questions that are maybe a little tougher. But we should all have a certain level of knowledge of the Bible. And I'm not saying you have to have everything down when you're soul winning, but it is good to read your Bible because then you know what you're talking about. You know, if there's some obscure question or hard question that's asked out there, we should be able to answer some of those questions, right? I mean, obviously we have Google, you can just, you know, type in some stuff real quick, but it's good to just know. If you're having to type everything up because you don't know anything, then maybe you should just read the Bible more, right? So she came to prove him with hard questions. She wasn't just saying, well, I just want to see if what's going on is really what's going on. She came to prove him. And it says, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. So he answered all the hard questions that she had. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built, so it's not just his wisdom and his Bible knowledge, but also the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers. So you see how this could spill into church life, right? You know, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers. And what's it say right there? And their what?
Apparel.
Their apparel. What is that? The clothes that they're wearing. She's looking at everything. And see, when people come to our church, they're going to look at everything. We are in here and we just kind of get used to everything. But when someone is going to come here for the first time, or someone comes to our church in Vancouver for the first time, they're going to look around at how things are set up. They're going to look around at how do the ushers attend to the services? How is everything run in a professional manner? And it's not just some big joke all the time. And so the clothing was important. So she's the queen of Sheba. She's not just some commoner. She's a queen. And so when she came, do you think that she was dressed in her pajamas? She was probably looked nice, didn't she? When she presented herself before Solomon, it said there was a great train. She's bringing all these fine spices and goods. And then she sees what? So what if she's really super not casual? I don't think she was casual. But and then she comes and she sees Solomon's ministers are just kind of just laying around. They're sleeping. You know, oh, Solomon, he wanted something else. Okay, sorry. No, they're just like dialed in, yeah. Right? Everything that they have is dialed in, yeah. Including the clothes that they're wearing. What if they're wearing the people of Walmart outfits when they get there? What do you think the Queen of Sheba does then? Do you think that people will say, well, how you dress doesn't matter. That's according to the Queen of Sheba, it did matter.
That's right.
According to the Queen of Sheba, it did matter how things were being operated and how well he knew the Bible. And Pastor Pizarski mentioned this on Friday night. He said, we are kings and priests, aren't we?
Yeah.
So when we're kings and priests, you know, we should be also dressed like kings and priests. And I'm not saying, look, that you always have to have some super expensive outfit on or something. I'm not saying that, but we should be dressed decently, right? And it says, his apparel and his cupbearers and the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And you know, sometimes people are like, oh, her spirit just left her. That's not what it's saying. I believe that it's talking about the fact that she had like a spirit of maybe a little bit of a contention. Because she came to prove him by hard questions. And sometimes when people have that attitude, but then all of a sudden it's even, again, soul winning. You come to them and at first they're kind of a little bit combative. And then as you answer their questions, don't they soften up a little bit sometimes? Obviously the jerks are going to be the jerks, but some people want you to prove their hard questions. Like, well, I've never heard anybody say that. Brother Jason's given the gospel to some lady yesterday. And she said, I've never heard anybody say any of this stuff to me. So he told her all of her questions. And when she had all of her questions answered, she got saved.
Amen.
Praise God. But it's the same thing with the Queen of Sheba. She had no more spirit left in her. She was, you know, you talk about the fighting spirit, or, you know, sometimes people just have this spirit of wanting to kind of prove everything. And she obviously was like that. But she had no more spirit in her. She had no more resistance in her. And she realized that she needed to be saved. And it says in verse 7, it says, or verse 6, excuse me, it says, and she said to the king, it is a true report that I have heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words. See, she didn't believe it. until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. But imagine the story being changed. I'm not trying to change the Bible here. I'm just saying, imagine the story being changed. They come, she comes, she hears all this great stuff about Solomon, his wisdom, his acts, all the riches and splendors of the nation. And it's just a bunch of people dressed like slobs, talking slobbishly and falling asleep while they're supposed to be attending, or just dressed terribly. That would have changed everything. I honestly don't think the Queen of Sheba would have got saved had it been like that. So this is an example to us that in our lives, in our church lives, and just even in our personal lives, because some of this stuff is just his personal attendance, his personal apparel and things like that. It wasn't necessarily church stuff, but then it goes into the realm of church stuff when it says how he ascended up to the house of the Lord. You know, and here's a good thing to get out of this also. He actually went to the house of the Lord. So, you know, that's part of it, being faithful to the services. So I just personally believe that if everything hadn't been decent and in order, done decently and in order, she probably wasn't going to get saved. And if he wouldn't have been able to answer her questions, her hard questions, she probably wasn't going to get saved. So several years ago, it's been now, but there was a guy that got arrested out soul winning. And I was talking with one of the people at this church, and he was like, well, you know, the way he was dressed when he was out soul winning, he was wearing a pair of flip-flops, a pair of shorts, and a graphic tee. And he was there were like some 55 and older, you know, senior citizen community or whatever. And you know what they do? They instantly call the police. The cops will instantly come. And so he's there and he's preaching the gospel to somebody. And the cop pulls up looking for these trespassers, you know. They just get a call, trespassers. And they're going and looking for those trespassers. And then they see this guy wearing flip-flops, shorts, and a graphic tee talking to some lady at the door. They pull up to him and they're like, hey, you know, are you supposed to be here? And I don't know exactly what was said to him, but when the police officer walked up to him, what do you think he instantly thought? Do you think that he instantly thought, this guy's the pastor of the church? Do you think they thought that? They didn't think that. They're like, who's this dude wearing flip-flops and, you know, preaching at this lady's door? And, you know, people do judge a book by its cover sometimes. And how we look when we're out soul winning, how we're dressed when we're at church, people do notice it. And you might not think, well, it's not a big deal. You know, quit being a Pharisee or whatever. That's not being a Pharisee. I don't think that's being a Pharisee at all. I think that's just, you know, doing what I think that God's standards are, that we should dress nice. I mean, just think about what the priest wore. The priests of the Old Testament, why did they make those specific outfits? What did it say it was for? Does anybody know? For beauty, right? So that those things looked nice. He didn't say, grab some gunny sacks, make sure that they go past the loins and the thighs. No, they had them specifically made, stitched, the bonnets, all the different thing, the whole outfit. And yeah, they were wearing shorts. It's the desert, okay? And, you know, they had a robe that kind of covered, I'm sure, but they were covered. They weren't naked. And the clothes were nice. And they're the priests of the Lord. So I don't think there's anything wrong with dressing nice. You know, he had his priest dress nice. He had him dress a certain way. And so to say, well, that's just not a right attitude. Well, why don't you say that to God then? Now, the shorts thing, I don't think that shorts are inherently wrong. I wear shorts sometimes. But, you know, as a pastor, I've learned that being more or less casual is best. You know, because if you see me at Walmart and I'm just like wearing a pair of basketball shorts or something and a graphic tee, you're going to be like, well, I never thought I'd see pastor dressed like that before. Or, you know, and that's not a good look. I don't think. So if I look like I'm just going to just got done playing volleyball or something, I mean, when I'm out in the public, I mean, I just, to me, I just think that the more I look at these things, the more important I think it is to not be too casual. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Just look up that verse. But the point of the story of me telling about the guy with the flip-flops, he ended up going to jail. Now, but imagine he's wearing a shirt and tie. Do you think that the cop approaches him in the same way? I don't think he does. And then, of course, the guy's a jerk and is like, I don't have to give my ID to you, cop, or whatever, which I understand that. But maybe he would have never asked him. Maybe he would have just saw a guy at a door with a shirt and tie on and looking nice and say, hey, pastor, you know, there's no trust. I mean, it might have been the same thing anyway, but at least I think that people are going to look at somebody when they're out dressed nice in public, they treat you different. We're wearing a shirt and ties yesterday, and they couldn't tell which one of us was the pastor. Or which, you know, and when people, look, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Jews all go out in public wearing what? Shirts and ties, ladies in dresses. So are you going to let them outclass you? I don't think we should let them outclass us. They have the wrong gospel. They have the right clothes, but they have the wrong gospel. Right? And so we want to have the right clothes and the right gospel when we go out. So does it really matter how we dress? I think it does. It mentions this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and then Jesus talks about it right here a little bit. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. So what's that saying? She got saved, didn't she?
Yeah.
And shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is alluding to this story, but the point of me showing it to you is that he's saying this lady got saved. And what ties that all together was how everything was presented to her when she came to see him. She gets saved. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Talking about your clothing. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So basically he's saying, like, why are you worried about having clothes and food? Those are the things that I'm going to provide for you. Now skip down to verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Talking about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So what does that tell you about Solomon? How was he dressed? Even Solomon. So he's like referring back to the fact that Solomon was well-dressed. And then he's saying we shouldn't worry about those things because even just a flower in the field is clothed with more array and nicer, you know, because obviously God made that thing. It's in nature. But it says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So God knows what we need. So to the people would say, well, I can't really just afford to dress nice. There's a place called Goodwill. There's thrift stores. You could actually go, and what somebody threw away that is just not cool and in style to them anymore, that's one man's trash is another man's treasure. And we can go and find, you know, yeah, not a lot of people dress like this anymore, and that's why those Goodwill coat racks are filled. They have your size somewhere. They've had my size. I mean, they have your size somewhere, and God knows that you need these things. So when you say, like, I don't know, I mean, I just can't afford to dress nice, that's just not true. We can't afford to dress nice. And you know what God's saying here is don't worry about those things. I'm going to provide those things for you, right? So God will provide for us, but if your attitude is, well, I'm not going to do that because I can't afford to, then you're just like basically saying, well, you know, I don't care how I dress because I just can't afford to dress like that. I'm not a Pharisee or whatever. It says, take no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So God knows that we need things, and he, you know, if, and the reason why I bring this up is because I had someone come and preach a sermon about standards when I was newly saved, and I'm wearing a tank top Trailblazers jersey because it's playoff season. Of course, I'm representing. I had my tickets to the gun show. I didn't even have like a sleeve shirt underneath. It was just a straight tank top jersey. This is your pastor. I'm wearing a pair of basketball shorts in church. And like, I don't know if he just like said, well, I was going to preach this sermon, and then he decided to preach another one because he saw me sitting in the crowd. But it was actually Roland Rasmussen's son, Matt Rasmussen. And he's preaching this sermon about, he's just bringing standards into it. And I felt like this big at the end of the sermon. And I don't know that he was doing that intentionally. I don't think he was, but that's what everybody thinks when someone is preaching something that's a little too hot. And it's like, oh, he's talking about me. So, you know, he tells a story too about how when Elvis was really popular and Roland Rasmussen was his dad, they're all sitting at the dinner table and Elvis is in the prime of his popularity and he has the sideburns. Sideburns used to be a sign of rebellion and wickedness because of Elvis, right? So at the table, he's like, hey, Dad, I think I'm going to grow my sideburns to look like Elvis. And he's like, oh, that's great, son. Where are you going to live? I've never forgotten that story. I think it's just super funny. But I felt bad because I felt like, you know, why wouldn't I dress up? And I really, honestly, I couldn't afford to go off and buy new suits and clothes and stuff like that. And I talked to the pastor afterwards, you know, not him, but my pastor. And I was just like, I'm sorry that I haven't been dressing nice for church. I was like, honestly, I really can't afford to go out and buy a bunch of pants, but as soon as I can, I will. And then he just gives me money to go buy some clothes, just like that. It's like God knows that you need these things. And even though someone gave me the ability to do that, he thought, well, if this is his heart, then I want to help him do those things. And obviously, we got people in our church that are nice like that. God will provide for you if you want it. But, you know, if we seek first the things of the kingdom of God, then he's going to provide all the things we need, right? So, you know who President Zelensky is of the Ukraine? The guy comes to the United States and we're giving him billions and billions of dollars, and he shows up in a tracksuit with a gold chain on. It's like, what in the world? Like, and people mocked him for that in this country, in a country that's very casual on a lot of things. But you know what's not still casual in people's minds? That a president from another country that's coming to grovel for money to fight a war that we have nothing to do with, and they're still mocking him for wearing a tracksuit when he goes to meet with the president of the United States. What is it, casual Friday every day in Ukraine or something? Good night. So it does matter how we dress, even if you were going to meet some governor, and not our governor, okay, but some other governor. Not Gay Inslee,
right.
But like maybe, I don't even know. I don't even know what governor's good. I have no idea. But like, yeah, DeSantis, how about that? But anyway, we wouldn't wear a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops to meet a governor like that, would we? I mean, if you did, people would be mocking you.
That's right.
And then Biden's like, here's a check. For, you know, and then there's like a I think there's like a picture with Zelensky in his tracksuit, and then like all the statesmen and people, the vice president, you know, not the vice president, but I don't know who all was in it, but they all take their ties off for the picture and just have their collars hanging out. It's just like, just to dumb themselves down and make them look not as, you know, staunch or whatever. But it does matter what we dress like. It does matter what we look like. When we come to church, we should be dressed as nice as we can. When we're out in public, you know, think about the image that you're presenting, because what if that's your opportunity to give somebody the gospel? And it's just like, then you're dressed in a I'm with stupid t-shirt or something, you know? That's just, we got to think about these things. Now, the other thing that we need to think about is not being too casual with our speech and our personal life. Not being too casual with our speech and our personal life. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter number 4, verse 5. And like it or not, people do judge us by our speech. It's just a fact. How we talk, here's a good guide. Don't use words you don't understand. That's a good thing. And if you don't have a lot of understanding in words, learn. You know, reading is going to help you learn words and things like that. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about how you talk to people, what you talk to people about. Look at Colossians 4 or 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I realize that there's freaks that are going to yell and scream at us. And if you can take it, just take it. Sometimes you can't, all right? Everybody's kind of blown up on somebody, I'm sure, at some point when you're out and someone's just being some wicked, evil troll to you or whatever. But for the most part, we should try to make sure our speech is always with grace and seasoned with salt. So that doesn't mean that you're just always nice no matter what without giving them the hard truths. Because salt does sting, doesn't it? So you might not be delivering that with a sharp tongue, but just the words that we speak are salty to people. When you're actually preaching what the Bible says, when you actually tell someone at the door, it's like, hey, you know, I'm at your door and I realize I'm an uninvited guest, but the Bible says that, like, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun.
Yeah.
And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're going to end up in hell.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not an easy thing to say to people, but that is graceful, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're showing them, you know, God will give you the grace. You got to get saved. But at the same time, you're not saying it like a jerk, you know? I think that's what it's saying. We should be like that. And in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, I won't have you turn there. You can if you want. But Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Sometimes people just come up and they have the right thing to say at the right time. You're like, man, that was well said. That was like perfectly delivered, perfect timing for that to be said. And those are the types of, that's the way our speech should be. You know, we're adding to the conversation. We're not just shooting off at the mouth over every little thing and not listening to people when they're talking and you're just ready to just say the next thing that you want to say. You know, a word fitly spoken is spoken at the right time and in the right place and in the right setting. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 22. The Bible says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So, look, we need to get on the people's level that we're with. And the common people will hear us gladly. But, you know, if we're just going around talking, you know, just cussing up a storm or whatever all the time out in public and things like that, people will, it diminishes you because, you know, it does kind of just show that you don't care. You're being too casual with your language. And I'm not preaching against cussing right now or whatever, but I'm just saying that does the world think that when you say something that's quote unquote a cuss word, it does bother that, like, they can say everything that they want at work. They can say every filthy thing and tell every filthy joke, but the minute they know a Christian said the S word or whatever, you know, then they, oh, I thought you were a Christian. It's like, but it's okay for you to talk like that. It's like, well, I'm not a Christian. You know, it's just, so people do watch what we talk, how we talk and what we talk about and things like that. So I do think it's wise to not just go around, you know, and obviously you don't want your kids to talk like that. And it's about being intelligent and sounding intelligent and being able to use the right words, right? So don't be too casual with your language, but also don't be too casual with your friends, family, and church family even when it comes to what you're talking to people about. And, you know, I know in a church this size, everybody's friends, we all get along and things like that, but there should be some mystique left in your relationships. You shouldn't tell everybody everything about you. You know, there. You know, once the mystique is gone, then it's kind of like, there. You know, and here's the thing that's dangerous, is to tell somebody something that you don't know how they're going to respond to it. I'm not saying be fake. I'm just saying that there's things that you might have done in the past, things that you regret, that if you tell somebody something about yourself, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, they might not be able to help but judge you for those things. Is it right? I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that it happens. So we'll turn to Proverbs 11, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12. And you can do this with your family too. You start talking about people at church in front of unsaved family members and things like that. That's not a good look. That's not something we should be doing.
That's right.
Because what? You're just painting a picture of what your church is like to them. Like, well, why would I want to go there when they act just like everybody else does? You know, and I remember before I got saved, the church that I actually started going to was an independent fundamental Baptist church. And the pastor was caught, like, he was just buying, like, all these extravagant things for his family. He was buying, like, couches and cars and just stealing, like, he was stealing money from the church.
Wow.
And I heard that from my wife through her family members that went to that church, and I said, see, that's why I don't want to go to church or whatever. So people, when they hear things like that, and should that have ever come to my ears? Why would that ever need to come to my ears?
Right.
Obviously, that's a church issue, and I don't even believe that they handled the issue right. They should have fired him or whatever, but they actually turned him into the police for it, and he ended up doing prison time over something that's a 1 Corinthians issue where you don't give it over to the judges, basically. Because we can judge those things. We can just say, hey, you're not allowed here. You're not allowed to handle money or whatever it is. If someone steals, we have the ability to throw those people out. But to turn them over to the wicked justice system, you don't even know what they're going to do. I mean, they can throw him in a hole so deep he's never going to get out of it. Solitary confinement, federal prison, or whatever it is. Like, I just think that the whole thing was handled wrong. But the point I'm saying is that for some reason that church business leaked into an unsaved person's ears, and I judged the situation. I was like, well, I don't want to go to that church. Now, thank God I got saved, and then, you know, despite knowing that stuff, I still went to that church, and I got plugged in and started serving the Lord. I got baptized and all that stuff. But not everybody's going to go there. Some people, they have a lasting thought about how churches are, and they'll never get over that because they heard something they should have never have heard, you know, come out of the walls of a church building that just shouldn't have taken place. I don't remember how maybe my wife just told me about it, I think is what it was, but that came from church members. So we can be too casual with our conversations outside of this place where they have no place in our personal family or unsafe family, even safe family members that don't come here. Like, our business shouldn't just be spread abroad to everybody, right?
Yeah.
Now, it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12, it says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. So if you have understanding, you're not going to just tell them everything that you know or everything about yourself or everything about our church or whatever. And it says, a talebearer revealeth secrets. So here's another verse where this can help us. When you're telling secrets about other people or telling things about other people that you know, you're a talebearer. You're taking something that somebody else told you and you're telling it to somebody else. And we all know how the game campfire works, right? Where you're all sitting around a campfire and the first person, is it called campfire? It's called telephone. Mm-hmm. It's always played. My wife, I was thinking, I'm getting this wrong. I already know because I've said this so many times. But around a campfire, you play the game telephone. Okay, I'm sorry. I got it right this time. She was like, but anyway,
the telephone.
But it's called telephone, and you play it around the campfire, right? And you say something, you know, some phrase or something, and by the time it gets around to the very end, it's something completely different. And that's what talebearing is, and sometimes it could start out as something right, but then by the time it gets back, it's like, that's not what happened at all. So we shouldn't be going around telling secrets about our church members or talking about things that they might have told you in private, because it's not right. It's too casual. But, you know, you that told that person that, you were too casual to tell that to somebody else that you don't know. And obviously, we've been together for a long time. This church has been together for a long time. And I'm sure there's things that you might have told people that you regret telling them. I don't know. But I'm just saying this as a principle, that it's not wise to tell your whole heart about everything. I mean, think about Samson. The strength was in his hair that he grew long because God told him to do it. And they're always trying to get the secret of Samson's strength, aren't they? And then to the point where they're paying people, or they're going to kill all these people if they don't tell them the truth about it. And then finally, Delilah, you know, he's schmoozing with some you know, witchy woman, some whore of Babylon or whatever, and she finally just wears him down to tell him the secret. Tell me the secret. And she's like, you just don't even love me, Samson. And she's just playing him, right? So he finally tells her, and she cuts off his hair. And so she told him he told her his whole heart, and he paid dearly for it, didn't he?
Yeah.
And so there's just some things that you don't need to tell. Nobody needs to know everything about you. Like I said, sometimes people are going to hear something that you've done in your past, and maybe they've never done that before, and to them it's just something that they can't get past. And I would say that when you're asking other people for information, that maybe you don't want to know that information. Maybe you should just not ask for that information. See my sermons about boundaries when I talk about things that are appropriate to ask people, things that are appropriate to talk about. But I bring this up because it's an important thing. We shouldn't get too casual with our speech. Why? Because it leads to danger in your life. It leads to danger in your Christian life, or just in your life outside of, you know, don't tell everybody at work everything about you. Don't tell everybody at your work. You know, don't just start playing, you know, Pastor Anderson's wildest sermons or whatever in front of your coworker before you even get them saved.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like, have some discernment with that. Like, you believe this? You know, they're vile, they're reprobate. You know, it's just like jumping on the pulpit and whatever. I mean, those aren't you like those types of sermons. I like those types of sermons. Mm-hmm. But where do you need to start off with them first?
Right.
You know, let's get to the jumping on the pulpits after we get them saved. You know what I mean? So, by the way, now that you're saved, let me teach you the reprobate doctrine. So keep there, and then I'll have you turn to Proverbs 25 here in just a second. But it says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. See, the opposite of a talebearer is someone that's of a faithful spirit, and they're going to conceal the matter. You're like, well, isn't that covering it up? Yeah, it is. People don't need to know everything about your life. People don't need to know every dirty secret that's ever been in your family or everything. You know, they don't need to know that stuff. And I think it's better to conceal those things than it is to tell people that they might think differently about you because of it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And people say, well, that's just being fake. I'm not fake. Well, that's not being fake. That's doing what the Bible says, right? It says you conceal the matter.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 20. I'm not saying when things need to be said, they need to be said. But I'm talking about just general things, okay? Proverbs 25, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. The Bible says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Now, this can be a problem too, that you're always staying. And look, I'm not talking about people that are weekend visitors sometimes, or someone needs to stay at somebody's house. I'm not talking about that, but people that will just plant roots, you know, like couch surfers. You know, when I was, you know, younger, there was people that would just sleep on other people's couches and never go home. It's just like, what, you know, it's the person on the couch or whatever. And, you know, we don't want to. I think the point of this verse is that if you spend too much time around people, then you're going to get too casual. And then when you get too casual, it bothers the person whose house it is.
Yeah.
So like maybe the first time you go over to someone's house, you know, they offer you something to drink. And then you've gone over there two or three times and now you're just walking up to the refrigerator and looking what's in there. That's being too casual. I mean, and if, but if someone says, help yourself to the fridge, help yourself to this, I don't think that's wise to do that because you can't help but get mad when they eat your favorite food or whatever. It's like, oh, the Captain Crunch is gone again? I hate this man or whatever. They drank the cream off the top of the milk and ate my Captain Crunch. It's just like, you can become too familiar with people. You can become too casual with people when they're at your house a lot. And so that's why it's just wise to, you know, again, maintain the mystique. The first time you go to someone's house, you might ask, where's the bathroom? Oh, it's right down to the hall to the left or whatever. And then just, it's just, and I'm not saying this is rude, but then, you know, the third or fourth time, you just go right to the bathroom without asking. And I don't think that that's rude necessarily. And especially, you know, if my kids come over, they're just like in the fridge, looking through the cupboards, you know, whatever, leaving the toilet seat up still or whatever, not jiggling the handle, whatever it is. I mean, but those are our kids, you know. But even then, it's like, Remy, slow down on my diet root beer, buddy. You've gone too far. I hate you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. You're like, oh, I was like, what happened to all my root beer? It's gone. But anyway, but it's just a good principle to not get too casual, even with your friends, even with your family, and even with your church family. So we love each other, and you know the best way to keep that you know mystique going is that just don't get too casual, and then you won't have those problems, right? So because people get too casual, then they start crossing lines of decency when they delve into your personal business. Or giving you health advice that you didn't ask for, giving you food advice that you didn't ask for. I didn't ask you whether you liked McDonald's or not, or whether you thought it was bad for you. And McDonald's, you know, I'm not saying it's good for you. And I rarely eat there, I promise you that. But what if I did eat McDonald's every once in a while? It's like, is that really your business to tell me how bad it is for you? It's not, because you know, there's some people that's their favorite food or whatever. And obviously that's not healthy, but like if here's the principle you should take out of this is just don't give people advice that they didn't ask for. If they say, well, what do you think about McDonald's? You know, do you think it's good for you? No! It's like, but you're okay with Chipotle. You're okay with all these other different fast food places, right? But it's just McDonald's. Like, they're the only ones with the bad food, right? But McDonald's, you know, they had that Super Size Me documentary, which I've been told that some of that's fake. I don't know. I don't really care. But people have a stigma against McDonald's. Even when my mom was a little girl, my grandpa told her that they put cow eyes in the burgers. And that one time, he opened up a Big Mac, and there was a big cow eye in the middle of the patty. Of course, he was just making it up, but like I got told that story from a child, and I was like, "I'll have a Happy Meal, please." You know, but all I'm saying is that we can get too familiar, and then we're like intruding upon people's personal business, into child rearing. Like, you know, well, this is what I do with my kid, and whatever. And it's hard to not do that sometimes because you see people struggling maybe in child rearing, and they're like, "Well, maybe you should try this." But if you're going to give someone advice, I would say that you should probably ask that person if it's okay, you know. And even then, it's a touchy subject. So I don't run around telling people I don't give people advice that they don't ask for. I don't give them marriage advice. I don't give them child rearing advice. I'll preach it from the pulpit, but I'm not going to walk around to my church members and say, "Well, maybe you should just do this." That's not my business. My business is to preach the Word of God. And if they listen to the Word of God and they receive the Word of God, then they're going to change those things based upon what the Bible says. And if they don't do it, it's not my job to follow up with them.
Yeah.
So it goes for anybody in the church. You know, when you're giving people, you know, you're the MD naturalist or whatever at the church and you know all the remedies and stuff, just be careful, you know, because what if that kid was allergic to that thing. And then you're like, here's this oil. This oil will cure all your ailments or whatever. And then that kid gets sick because of it. And then you're the one that told them to do that. You know what I mean? Like, I think we just got to be careful doing stuff like that. And I don't want to kick that dog too long because I know people get mad, but it's just the truth. So, and then, you know, your personal convictions can rub off onto other people. And you're like, well, I personally would never do this. Or it's like, do you have a Bible verse for that? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. You know, it's just like, but that's not your business. It's just not your business to go around telling other people how to live their lives. It's too casual. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12, this is a really interesting story, but it shows someone that's being too casual with strangers. You know, when new people come to the church or you meet new people, you still should be not too casual with them. Now, this is a leader. He's the king of Israel or the king of Judah. And he has, you know, Hezekiah gets sick and then he recovers from his sickness. And someone heard that Hezekiah was sick. And, you know, it starts off with good intentions. But where does it end up? Everybody being enslaved and taken to Babylon because he was too casual. Look at the story in chapter 20, verse 12. It says, and at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Is that what you do when you first meet someone or a stranger comes to visit you or someone you don't know? Do you show them every treasure that you own in your house? Brother Sean, do you take brand new strangers right to your gun, your assault weapon area? Do you show them all of your gun? I mean, you might, but I would just say don't do that because, you know, don't be too casual. But anyway, now everybody knows Sean has guns. Yeah. I'm sorry, Brother Sean. As if nobody knew that already, though. I'm sorry, Brother Sean. But anyway, oh, man, I'm being too casual. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let me repent real quick. I'll be ready. But Hezekiah shows him everything. So all of his wealth, basically. And it's all in his house. And there was nothing that he didn't show him. And then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, excuse me, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasure that I have not showed them. He showed them everything. And so this, you know, God's showing him here through a prophet coming to him saying, you made a big mistake here, buddy. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And said, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? That's a really terrible way to look at things. And he probably regrets saying that. He's in heaven. He's like, if he could talk to us right now, he'd be like, I regret that. You know. But even a wise and godly king that did mighty works for the Lord and was a righteous, he's in heaven right now. But he made a big mistake, didn't he? He was too casual with his visitors. And then because of him doing that, Babylon now knows everything that they have. The emissaries of that kingdom know that when they come and batter down the walls later on, all the riches and all the gold that they have, everything that's in their house. And Isaiah says there's going to be nothing left. So in leadership, we have to be careful also, you know, those that are leaders, we have to be careful about telling everything, you know, telling everything about everything we do and just talking about other people's problems to other people in our church and just stuff like that. We got to be careful. You know, there's this thing called fraternization. And fraternization is when, you know, you are friends with the people that you're in leadership over in the business world, right? And like at Walmart, they had a policy about people that were managers or supervisors, that they had a no fraternization policy. Because what ends up happening is you have your favorites that you give all, and you can't, when you have a favorite, you can't help sometimes but to give them better benefits than what other people are getting. And so as leaders, we got to be careful not to, obviously there's people you probably like better than other people. I understand that. But when you show that favoritism to other people in the church, it's not good. And so, you know, I'm not saying I'm not friends with people in our church. I think I am friends with people in our church. But they're also, you know, I don't want to be too casual either. And some of these things, just being a pastor, I know have just come back to bite me in some ways, where I'm too casual with even people that work for me in the ministry. And then those things, you know, are blasted on the internet later, or some variation of that story, whether it be totally true or not. But I just learned, being a pastor, you just can't be too casual, even with church members that you love and know, and you think that they're your friends, and then later on you find out they're not. So, and you think about David and Joab. What did David do? Well, he's sending letters of, hey, Joab, kill this guy. He was too, obviously that was a wicked sin, but he was too casual in letting him know things that he was doing that was wrong. And then David was never able to correct Joab in his life because Joab held something over his head for the rest of the time that he was king. And so then he's like, Solomon, make sure this guy dies. But he didn't do it himself. Why didn't he do it himself? Because he knew the secret. And so he was able to just act certain ways toward David where he would have never allowed that to take place. And so you don't want to put yourself in a position where you're in a compromising position where someone's holding something over your head, because it's just not good. So like these are things that we have to think about and principles we have to get. You know, David never checked him because he felt like he couldn't. And so I don't ever want to get in a position where I just don't feel like I can correct someone because they have something on me or something like that. So I would just say that in all aspects of our life, just don't show everybody everything you have. Don't tell everybody all your secrets, and don't show everybody all your wealth the first time they ever come over your house. Well, this is where I keep my jewelry, and this is, you know, where my best ties are, or, you know, whatever. Here's where my gun, here's my wall, my fake wall where I have all my guns or whatever. Don't do that. Here's my safe. Here's the combo to my safe, just in case I die. I know you're a stranger. It's just like, you're asking to get robbed. I mean, don't do that. And I know that I got to be done, so I'm just going to skip some of this, but let's see. I'm going to skip the entertainment part, but I think it is important that we're not too casual in our entertainment. But I'm going to skip that for sake of time. But we don't want to be too casual with the things that we allow in our house that set no wicked thing before your eyes, and so on and so forth. Because if you don't want to have, you know, you don't allow whoremongers and adulterers and things like that in your house, then why would you let them come through on the TV screen to your kids? So anyway, that I'll have to preach about that later on. Maybe I'll finish this at another time in a different sermon. But when it comes to church, turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For from the east of them unto the, or from the least, excuse me, of them unto the greatest, every one is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." And so he's talking about people being, you know, just turning wicked and becoming abominable in church and in church life. It says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. but they said, we will not walk therein. So, you know, there is a danger with churches being too casual in the way that they stop following the old paths, they stop going with the good way, they won't walk therein, they refuse to do those things, and then God just kind of is like, you know what, I'm just done with this whole thing. Let me restart. Let me hit the reset button. And then Jerusalem had to be reset, right? All the people who were doing these types of things were basically cut off, and God got rid of them. So it's because, you know, he says also, I set watchmen over you, verse 17, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not hearken. See, we got to start listening. We got to start applying things that we hear in church. It says, therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and a sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. So this all are welcome kind of mentality that there is in churches is not good. Amen. Because there's some people that aren't welcome. Amen. Right? And so that's the problem with modern day churches being too casual. Now you're just letting anybody in. Anybody that wants to come in, they're more than welcome. All are welcome. I mean, when it's being said from independent fundamental Baptist churches, that's when you know that the churches have become too casual.
Right.
They don't kick people out anymore. They don't exercise church discipline. There's not, you know, they let freaks and weirdos into their churches, right? So, you know, obviously the John Getch story isn't like a new story, and it's been preached about before. But here's the thing. Here's what John Getch said. And this is from the most influential Baptist church in the whole country, arguably. Obviously, a lot of IFB think that they're liberal. But a lot of IFB in this area and in Oregon, Washington, California, but even all over the country, they sell his books in their churches, and they go off of the things that Paul Chappell says, but John Getz works for Paul Chappell. And so Paul Chappell heard him preach this sermon. He knew he was preaching this sermon. He didn't decry this sermon and say it was wrong. So obviously he was okay with it.
Yeah, yeah.
This is how he feels too. Well, here's what John Getz said. Every human being, regardless of their ethnic background, their education, their financial status, their religious beliefs, and sexual orientation deserves to be treated with respect and dignity. Let me say it again. Every person on this planet, regardless of their sexual orientation, deserves respect and dignity. Now, again, this is a Baptist, independent, fundamental Baptist saying this to the church in Lancaster there. And it's just so wicked that they would say that. And they're not. People aren't even allowed to be upset about it, because in their rules and regulations, first they say, you know, homosexuality is a sin and all this other stuff. Yeah, like we didn't know that, right? But here's some of the things that they say in the subcategories under that heading. It says all people are welcome. All people are welcome to attend our regular worship services, for we believe that all people need and deserve to hear the truth of the gospel. That sounds so sweet, doesn't it? It sounds like they just love everybody, right? But unfortunately, you know, not everybody should be in church.
Amen.
You know, if a drag queen walks into this service, I expect the ushers to make that person leave immediately.
Amen.
They're not allowed. There's no homos allowed in this church, period.
Amen.
So, and here's the thing, is that they actually expect these people to get saved. So what kind of gospel are they preaching? Like, do they think that someone that's a homosexual, someone's a sodomite, is actually going to get saved? They're not going to get saved. The Bible says that they're reprobates.
Amen.
So you're expecting them to follow the rules of normalcy in a church setting, and then so they're going to put these rules out. Look what it says. Well, you can't see it, but anyway, it says, those who attend may not display and promote behavior that demonstrates violations of the sinful behaviors listed in the section in church services, on the church grounds, or at church functions. So you think that they're just going to come to church and not going to show what they do in behind closed doors? That they want to defile people's brains. They want to defile children's brains. They're going to come in and they're going to do that. You think that you're just nicely saying, please don't kiss each other at the church services. They're not going to listen to that. They're reprobates. They're sodomites. They have no restraining bolt on them anymore, right? So look at, again, you can't see, you can't look at it, but church, it says church representatives shall enforce the doctrinal position of the church. So people that aren't staff can't say anything. This, and why am I saying that? Because that's what it says. Look, or but shall not display overt disrespect for those who condone or display the sinful behaviors listed in this section. So first they say, those people aren't allowed to do these sinful behaviors, but even if they do, you're not allowed to show disrespect towards them. You're not allowed to like give a dirty look like, what are you doing, you filthy homo? Why are you kissing in front of my children like that? Why are you dressed like a drag queen? You know, I was just talking to Paul about this yesterday. I said, I never thought we'd get to the point where, you know, transvestites are normal. Because even fags hate transvestites. They're so weird. And they're all fags, but you know what I'm saying. Like, they think it's weird. They make fun of them. So even in the subculture of sodomites, they make fun of them. But now it's just like, now it's all good. You know, you got this weird teacher in Canada wearing fake prosthetics in front of children. And then they see, they snap a picture of him just recently, and he's dressed normal out in society. It's like, so what was the purpose of that guy dressing like that at school? To pervert children's minds. When you allow them in the house of the Lord, that's exactly the thing that they're going to do here too. And here's another thing for you. If they're already past the point of no return, if they're already reprobates, what do you think that they're going to, how are they going to get saved? But you know, this church here, that Lancaster Baptist Church, and I asked Paul Chappell to his face. It wasn't just on his website or anything like that. I tapped him on the shoulder after I heard him preach, and I asked him, what do you believe about repentance? And you know what he said to me? Repentance is two sides of the same coin. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to believe it's a simultaneous action that happens at the same time. This is what they say. That's work salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
So why do they want the homos to come into their services? Because they think that they're going to change them. And then they could tell some cool, sad story or whatever about how some homos came, and now they grew their hair out, and now they married men and or whatever. And that's just normal. And that they really got saved. Like, well, they're married now. If they sound like a queer, they talk like a queer, they dress like a queer, they wear their hair like a queer, they're queers.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
And even if they grow their hair long, if they're a butch, they're still queers.
Yeah.
You can't, a leopard can't change its spots. You know, once they're a queer, they're always a queer.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, that's not true. I know someone's cousin's uncle's brother's nephew's sister's cousin that went to this church over in India that person was a homo, and now they have a thriving family. Shut up with that garbage. It's always somebody else that they know. It's like Bigfoot. We almost saw him. You know, I heard him like cracking branches in the back. I saw his footprints in the sand or whatever. It's like, come on. That's garbage. I know someone personally that God said. This is what people always say. It's never that they got someone saved. Because I'll tell you what, I've been giving the gospel to people since 2001. And I've given the gospel to people I knew were sodomites. They have never gotten saved. Not one time. Don't you think that out of all the times I preach the gospel to people even accidentally at the door that were sodomites, at least one of them got saved? They never do. They never have. I used to think they could get saved, but you know, the Bible and experience tells me that that's not true.
Yeah, right.
So look, we don't want to be casual and just allowing anybody to come. You know, it sounds good. All people are welcome at our services, but that's not true. Not all people are welcome at our services. As a matter of fact, that there's people that if they're in church and they're committing certain sins, they're not welcome in our church either. So, you know, people just want to, you know, claim this high moral ground or whatever and act like we just hate people. Well, we do hate some people. We sang the song. It's Chad's favorite song. Do not I hate them, O Lord that hate thee. And what kind of person doesn't like God's word being sung?
Right.
It says the pastor of the church will consistently preach against all forms of sinful behavior as well as other sinful behavior. So they always have to throw a bone to, you know, well, I know this is bothering you, but we're going to preach against other sinful behaviors too, right? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23:17, it says, there shall no whore of the daughters be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. There's no sodomites in this as the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord. So if they're not supposed to come to the house of the Lord, then why would we let them in? Yeah. Oh, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Oh, so now it's okay to let freaks in our church. You know, I had this. I was talking to a pastor just recently, and he's like, you know, Jesus went to Sodom and Gomorrah to give them grace before he burned it up. And I was just thinking, that didn't happen, okay? He sent two angels into Sodom to see whether the things that were happening were so. And he said, see, you know, he still gave them a chance to be saved. And I was like, yeah, but here's the problem with that theory. Lot and his two daughters are the only ones that left there alive, okay? So if they could get saved, then why didn't any of them leave with Lot? Out of all those people, if Sodomites can really be saved, don't you think one person from Sodom and Gomorrah would have went out with Lot?
That's right.
That just shows me that, you know, and Abraham's like, you know, Jewing God down or whatever. He's just like, I'm sorry, this is a joke. But anyway, if there's 50 that are saved, if there's 40 that are saved, if there's 30 that are saved, if there's 20 that are saved, if there's 10 that are saved, and God's like, yes, I'll spare the city for that many. And then it gets down to 10. So what does that tell you? None of them were saved. They were all Sodomites. None of them were saved. So that theory that Jesus came to preach grace to Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever, that didn't happen. He went to Abraham. And, you know, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, but the two angels, and then God rained fire and brimstone down on that place because, you know, all the Sodomites got, you know, destroyed because there was not 10 righteous people in the city.
Yeah, that's right.
So this should establish us as not being too casual with these people and allowing just anybody to come to our services. It's not happening, not on my watch. It'll be over my dead body. And they're like, yeah, well, we're fine with that. Yeah, I know you are. That's why you're always sending me death threats and stuff. I understand. You're, you know, why would I expect filthy dogs to act any different way? It's like, you know, if we had dogs in our services, right? If we just, and I'm talking about real dogs, like the dog kind of creature. Do you think that they would follow the rules that we set in place for them in the church services? Do you think they would? They'd be jumping on people's legs and, you know, trying to eat people's food out of their hands. And just, that's how dogs are. You know, the dog kind is like man's best friend or whatever. But they are kind of, you know, disgusting sometimes. They eat crayons and it comes out of their dung. And, you know, they'll eat anything. You know, Brother Robert showed me this meme yesterday where it's like Hulk Hogan going like this. You know, his neck muscles are popping out. And he's like, every time I tell my dog, don't go to the bathroom right here. Don't go to the bathroom right here. And it's like, the dog just like instantly just does that anyway. You're like trying to drag him away from the yard. Like, that's the neighbor's yard. No, don't do that. Or I didn't want to clean that up. Or, you know. My point is that when the Bible compares them to dogs, it's because they act like a dog would. All the filthy things that they do. And so you're not going to be able to train a dog to sit in the services. Now, people are going to be like, what about the C&I dogs and stuff? I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about your normal household pets. But even C&I dogs and service animals will still get out of line sometimes in services or whatever. I've seen that happen. And they're having to get on to them or whatever. But my point is, you know, we've become too casual in our society. And we need to rein in our casualness and realize that it's a danger to be too casual in any area of your life, and it can bleed into other parts of your life, and then even into the church. And don't be too casual with God. He's not daddy, oh daddy, or whatever, or he's not the man upstairs. He's the Lord your God. He's the Lord God of Israel.
Amen.
And he demands to be respected. He wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
Good.
And we worship him. It's not like you're just having a casual conversation with some friend of yours. So address him the right way. When he appeared to Moses, he's like, take your shoes off. When he appeared to Joshua, he's like, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. When you meet with God, it's a holy thing that's happening. And, you know, I believe that people are too casual with God. They're just acting like he's the genie that's going to get them all their three wishes or whatever for the day. And, you know, they address him flippantly. I don't think we should do that. Amen. That's what the atheists do. They call him Sky Daddy and all this other stuff. We ought not to be disrespectful when it comes to the things of the Lord. And so everything should go out of the house of God. And we should be setting the standards in society, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act, all these different things. And we should, our church should be not casual. And I'm not saying not friendly, not fun. I'm not saying that. I'm saying not too casual. So, and I believe if you put these principles in place in your life, then it's not going to bleed into your church life. It's not going to bleed into your life at work or at home or whatever. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. We pray that you just bless everything that happens from here on out. Pray you bless the food that we're going to eat and the soul winning as we go out and preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 39. Page number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Page number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. All right, we'll sing it out on the first.